Before we go into the introductory part of this message, let me ask you some questions. Since in this text, we're going to deal with the healing, with a miraculous sign Jesus performed on that day when he healed the very sick boy at a distance by the power of his word. Just a few questions. Does anybody enjoy falling sick in our congregation, in our midst? Does anybody like staying in bed for a week just to skip work, to skip daily routine? Just raise your hands. Does anybody like, enjoy being sick? Anyone? How about toothache? Does anybody enjoy toothache? Anybody? Just me? No. How about earache, ear infection? How about stomach ache? How about low back ache? How about any ache, any pain? So in our fallen condition since the original fall in the garden after Adam and Eve, we suffer quite a bit. I'm not asking you this question because it can be a very, very sensitive subject. But maybe some of our congregants, maybe some of our members buried their children, their sons and daughters. Maybe some of you have gone through miscarriage more than once. And as we're going to study this text, I hope that the Lord will remind us something based on this text. How merciful, how loving he is, how caring he is to all our human needs, to all our weaknesses in this life, like sickness or death or pre-death experience, things like that. Again, the faith of the royal official and the mercy and power of Christ in the healing of the official's son. The Lord Jesus continued his journey to Galilee, according to John 4:3, and came again to Cana. Galilee was known as Galil HaGoyim, Galilee of the Gentiles, because that part of Palestine had significant Gentile population. It is necessary to mention here that Jesus was not identified with Judea, even though he had been born in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ was known as the prophet from Galilee, according to Matthew 21:11 and John 7:52. Matthew 21:11 says, "And the crowds were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" John 7:52. "They answered him, 'Are you also from Galilee? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee.'" That was Pharisees' rebuke to Nicodemus, who had come to talk to Jesus at night in John 3. A question. Why did the Lord Jesus return to Cana, where he had performed his first miracle at the wedding feast in John 2? Maybe he wanted to cultivate the seed, his teaching, he had planted before when he had attended the wedding feast. One of the apostles, Nathanael, was from Cana, so probably there was a personal reason for a visit, but we don't know for sure. Cana was the very place where the Lord Jesus had performed his first miracle recorded in the Gospel of John. Yet the people simply displayed a desire to see more miracles, more and more signs from the Lord Jesus. They did not demonstrate true faith in Christ because of his supernatural power over nature. They merely wanted to see more miraculous stuff. Many Galileans were, like many in Judea, they were just superficial, thrill-seeking, and sign-based folks. And if we go to John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, we're going to read the following, John 2, 23 to 25. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he had no need that anyone bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." In other words, people, many folks, they were there to show, to see the signs Jesus Christ was performing. That being said, I guess it's time to study this passage. Back to John chapter 4. The passage we're studying, this text, this Sunday morning, is practical and theological at the same time. We can find many integral parts of the Christian biblical doctrine here. Let me mention them to you before we study this text, verse by verse. We learn, there should be a slide, in John 4:46-54, that the rich have afflictions in this life as well as the poor. We learn in our text that illness and death come to the young as well as to the old. We learn from this text in John 4 what benefits, afflictions, trials can bring to our souls. Finally, we learn in John 4:46-54 that Jesus Christ's word is as good, as powerful as his presence. So let's just go and deal with those statements one by one. Point number one, the rich have afflictions in this life as well as the poor. Verse 46, then he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. If we have the slide of this part of Galilee, just behind my back, so here's Capernaum. That's where the sick boy was, and that's Cana. Cana and Galilee, that's the distance. There were two routes how to get there. And in those days, people did not ride quads or motorbikes or dirt bikes. They had to walk, or they used just donkeys, and rich people used horses for travel. In those days, the distance between the two towns was between 26 and 50 kilometers, depending on the route or route people chose to travel. The royal official, Basilikos in Greek, was most likely in the service of King Herod Antipas, Tetrarch of Galilee. Galilee was not a part of an imperial province of Rome at that time, so the royal official did not directly serve the Roman emperor. Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great, who ruled in Israel at the time of Jesus' birth. In the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, Antipas is referred to as a king. Mark 6:14 and Matthew 14:9. Urgent need, according to verse 46, brought that man to Jesus. His son was sick in Capernaum. Contextually, we can see in the following verse that his son was about to die. He was desperately sick. Sometimes, those of us who are not rich may think that the rich folks have no concerns in this life and in this world. However, biblically, and you can see around, the rich are as liable to sickness as the poor. They also have hundreds of other anxieties of which the poor folks know nothing at all. The rich cannot shut out care, disease, and death. Hebrews 9:27 says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. And this verse in Hebrews 9:27 is written about all human beings, the rich and the poor. Inasmuch as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. So there was, in our text, this royal official whose son was sick. Point number two, illness and death come to the young as well as to the old. Verse 47. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was asking him to come down and heal his son, for he was about to die. Unfortunately, that's what happens in our world all the time. Young children, teenagers, they die, they can die, or due to some accidents, it happens all the time. Why did the royal official approach Jesus with his urgent request? Perhaps he had heard of the miracle Christ performed at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, John chapter 2. Or maybe he witnessed the signs the Lord Jesus had performed in Jerusalem during the Passover week. Or heard about those signs from Galilean pilgrims who had been there, as we have read in John chapter 2. Another thing must be mentioned here. The royal official must have had some faith in the ability of Jesus to heal, because he came directly to Christ and was asking him to come down and heal his son. Now, this phrase "was asking," in other English translations of the Bible, "imploring," is used in the original Greek manuscripts in the imperfect tense of the verb erotao, which means that the official was repeatedly begging Christ to heal his son. In fact, nowadays we would say he was chasing, he was following Jesus with the same request. Come down and heal my son, heal my son. He's about to die, he is dying. In desperation, the respected member of the king's court was begging for help from a carpenter's son. Because that's how Jesus was known for, the son of the carpenter, according to Matthew 13:55 and Mark 6:3. How sick was his son? He was about to die. In other English translations, was at the point of death. And for those of us who are parents, if you've experienced anything like that, if your child was at some point in his or her life was desperately sick, I think you understand what I'm talking about. It's not just worrying about the child's future, the physical condition. We panic, we're horrified by the series of disease if it's our son or daughter. As parents, it's very human. It was a deadly, serious situation. His money and connections could not stop his son from dying, and he came to Jesus. I hope you still remember the second point of this message. Sickness and death come to the young as well as to the old. Sometimes we have this idea in our lives. I remember myself. You remember myself. Please forgive me. I'm not considering myself an old person yet. I'm only 55 plus, things like that. But I can enjoy some discounts in our beautiful town on Wednesdays and Tuesdays in some places. That's the first stage of getting old. But the young folks, remember yourself. When you were 20, when you were 25, 30, 35, you might be thinking back then, wow, the whole life is still ahead of me. I have so much time to enjoy this life and all its blessings. Before you noticed, you're 60. Before you noticed, you're 70. Before you noticed, eternity is coming, heaven or hell. So, keep in your mind that the young can die as well as the elderly. So, the first grave that was ever dug on this earth was that of a young man named Abel, who was killed by his own brother Cain. The high priest of Israel, Aaron, lost two sons at a stroke. David, the man after God's own heart, lived long enough to see three of his children buried. Job lost all his children in one day. All these things were carefully recorded in the Bible for us to learn well and always remember that God gives life and God takes life away. We never know what a day may bring forth. The true wisdom is to be always prepared to meet God and to live like men, ready to depart at any moment. Back to our text in John 4. Why did the official come to Jesus? His goal in coming to Jesus was not to receive eternal salvation for himself, but physical healing for his dying son. That's what we can see clearly in the text. He did not come to believe in Jesus. He came just pleading Jesus to come and heal his son. Point number three. We'll learn from John 4:46-54 about benefits that affliction can bring to our souls. I'm reading verses 48, 49, and 50. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started on his way. In verse 48, the Lord Jesus made a stern rebuke describing the unbelief of the Galileans in general. The statement of Christ was his lament at the spiritual condition of the people in Judea and Galilee. Again, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Seeing is believing has been always the pragmatic approach in many religions of this world. Once I see it, I will believe you. Matthew 16:4 says, it's from another gospel, Matthew 16:4. An evil and adulterous generation eagerly seeks for a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. That was Jesus' answer to Pharisees and Sadducees. They were demanding, they were looking for a sign. Show us a sign, prove us with a sign that you are the Messiah. It is so common of man that he wants to see before he believes. But Jesus Christ teaches us that we must first believe, and then we will see. And it's so hard for us first to believe, and then we will see something. In general, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can see that the Lord Jesus was not as pleased with a faith that was based on miracles as he was pleased with a faith that was based on his word alone. Did the desperate father give in and stop begging Jesus for help? No, he did not. Let me just read verse 49. The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." I wonder, hopefully you wonder too, what would happen to the official if his son never fell so sick? Would he ever come to Jesus or not? What do you think? Would he come to Jesus if his son was well? We cannot give an exact answer to this question because the text does not give us this information, but it's just good to ponder over. Unfortunately, that's how it works. According to the will of God, usually when people are healthy and wealthy, they do not run, they do not rush to the Savior. But once people are broken, health-wise, money-wise, or when people lose their jobs, life is desperate, situation is desperate, big debts are coming, then people turn to God. And in fact, there's so much record in the history of Christianity that quite a few people believed in Jesus, guess where? In jails, in prisons. While they were prisoners of war, many people turned to Christ when they were so desperate. Biblically, in both Old and New Testament, we can see clearly that affliction in our life is one of God's medicines. Yes, physical health is a great blessing, but sanctified disease is a greater blessing. Yes, we naturally desire prosperity and comfort, but losses and crosses are far better for us spiritually with a view of eternity. Psalm 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Can you imagine? When did we last time pray like that to God? Seriously. "It is good for me that I was sick, Lord, that I might learn your statutes, your word, your teaching." Hebrews 12:11 says, "And all the discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Everything has a purpose in our Christian life. No chances, no coincidence. It's all God's work in our hearts, within our hearts. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started on his way. "Go, your son lives." At that very moment, according to verses 52 and 53, the royal son was healed. Even though the official had no confirmation of the healing yet, he did not get the text or messenger text, he did not check his emails. He believed Jesus and started to return home. Amazing. What a faith. Both the Samaritan woman before in John 4 in the same chapter and this anonymous royal official must have delighted the heart of the Savior Jesus as they believed the word of Christ and acted on it. The official left Cana and went down to Capernaum. Then something incredible happened. Point number 4. Finally, we learn in John 4, 46 to 54, that Jesus Christ's word is as good and powerful as his presence, verses 51 to 54. And while he was still going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was alive. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The official slave's answer revealed that the healing was not gradual. It had taken place instantly. It was a real miracle, supernatural act of God's healing. The boy was healed at a distance by the power of Christ's word. Christ's first miracle at the wedding in John 2 revealed his power over time. Jesus made the wine instantly. In the second recorded miracle in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus showed his power over space, over distance. Verse 53. So the Father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said, "Your son lives," and he himself believed and his whole household. When he heard the news, the royal official himself believed and his whole household. By the way, biblically, contextually, culturally, historically, whenever we see this phrase, the household in the Bible, it was not about just immediate family members. It could include the servants, the slaves, if people were prosperous, rich enough. It was the household, everybody who lived on the same property. There are other cases in the Bible when the whole household believed. They are recorded in Acts chapter 11, verse 14. Roman centurion Cornelius and his household believed. Acts chapter 16, verse 15. Lydia, who was a businesswoman, her household believed. Acts 18, verse 8. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and his household believed. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16, the household of Stephanus, and 1 Corinthians 16, 15, the second mentioning of household of Stephanus. Like the whole household, few members of the family, all members of the family under the same roof believed in Jesus Christ. God loves seeing families united in Christ. God takes care to record the fact that the whole household believed in the Savior Jesus Christ. The official learned firsthand that it was not necessary for Jesus to be physically present to perform a miracle or answer a prayer. His faith should encourage us today in our prayers to God. We have a mighty God who hears our prayers, and he is able to work out his purposes in any parts of the world at any time. That is why, therefore, it is so essential for us to pray wherever we are, whether we stand, work, drive, fly. It's better to start and finish our days in prayers to God. Verse 54. This is again a second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. The act of healing of the royal official's son was the second of the 8 major signs, miracles, that John records as proof that Jesus was the Messiah. The first one happened at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, John chapter 2. This is the second miracle in John chapter 4. So, what have we learned today in our text? John chapter 4, verses 46 to 54. Number 1. The rich have afflictions in this life as well as the poor, according to verse 46. Do not ever think that rich folks never have troubles. They never fall sick, they're always happy, or they look happy. They have troubles as well in life, too. Sickness and death come to the young as well as to the old, verse 47. I'm not discovering a new continent for you, friends, but if you check, if you read, if you make your own research on recent stats of diseases and epidemics in this world, you will discover that most diseases are getting younger, younger, and younger. Nowadays, a young person at the age of 20 can die from heart attack. 50 years ago, it was unheard of. Nowadays, a young person aged 25 can die of stroke. 50 years ago, it was unheard of. And most of other diseases, they're hitting, they're killing younger people nowadays. 3. We learn from John 4, 46 to 54 about benefits that affliction can bring to our souls. And especially verses 48, 49, and 50 have shown us how it impacted that official, the royal official, who believed in Jesus Christ. 4. Finally, we learn in John 4, 46 to 54 that Christ's word is as good and powerful as his presence. Verses 51 to 54. Remember that Bible verse, that it's much more blessed for those who believe without seeing. We did not see Jesus physically. We were not there in Israel 2,000 years ago when he was walking there, but we believed in Christ according to the testimony of God's word through the preaching of the gospel to us. 5. The royal official trusted the word that Jesus spoke, and so should we. Let us fill our minds and hearts with the words of Christ. They are the words of God. John 6:63 says, "The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And a couple of quotes before the final Bible verse and the closing prayer. I think it's even in our church library, this magazine Servant, with a picture of Joni Erickson Tada, who is an American evangelical Christian author, artist, radio host, singer, and disability rights advocate. So she said in 2006 in the Pearls of Great Price, "It seems we need an occasional blast of storm, a fiery trial, if our faith is mature." And if you read her testimony, her story, she is quite disabled. She cannot move anything in her body, and that's been for many, many years. But God has been using her. She started a charity in the United States, and it just grew up across the world to help people even with wheelchairs and things like that. Another quote from another famous Christian lady, Cornelia Arnolda Johanna. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch watchmaker, author, and Holocaust rescuer, whose family saved around 800 Jews by hiding them in their Harlem home during World War II. You probably read her story even when you were a kid. Can you imagine to rescue 800 Jewish people from death in concentration camps? So she said in 1953, in her amazing love, "It is not great faith that we need, but faith in a great God." Kind of interesting quote. And finally, as our praise team sang in one of the songs this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:7. It's so easy to remember it, to memorize this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We did not see Jesus with our eyes, but we believed his word recorded in the Bible for us. We walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. That being said, let us close for a prayer before the final song. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your power, for your mercy, for your love you demonstrated to the royal official in John 4 and his son. None of them is mentioned by names. But as we read in John 4, this man, he was rich, he was influential, he had connections, but he was so desperate to see his son healed and spared, rescued from the death, from physical death coming to him. Lord, you poured out your grace and mercy, you answered his request, you responded to his plea, and you healed that boy at a distance by the power of your word. So many times on the pages of the Bible, we can see this pattern. The Lord spoke and it happened. The Lord speaks and it does happen. Lord, help us. Whenever we struggle with some unbelief in our lives, when our faith is shaken or weak, increase our faith. Help us to believe more, deeper, with more strength, with more soul, heart and mind involved. Lord, thank you so much for giving us this account to increase our faith. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of all truth and comfort, thank you for your work in our hearts, for encouraging us, for convincing and convicting us, for being our teacher, for being our encourager, for being our best counselor we can have in this life and in eternity. Our triune God, Father, Son, and the Spirit, thank you for who you are in our lives. Thank you for your all holy attributes. And thank you again, Lord Jesus, for your mercy and grace, which you have extended to us this day, this Sunday morning, to our lives. Remind us to be grateful for every day, every breath, every morning, every night, that we can see, we can hear, we can walk around, we can praise you with our voices, we can hear your word preached and taught, and we can apply your word in our lives. But Lord, whenever you choose us to come, come, Lord Jesus, and take us home where we really belong to. And Lord, what a meeting it would be when we'll see you face to face and we'll see all those saints across the centuries, across the time and cultures and nations who are standing in your presence, glorifying your holy name, the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us to continue our journey of faith faithfully. That's what we ask and pray for in Jesus' name. Amen.